Tonight I want to talk about three elements of faith. Three elements that are essential, that sort of sit side by side with faith and are important as we seek to get our prayers answered. The scripture in various places, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, all saying the same thing. They say, it says, the just shall live by faith. And of course that faith is a response to the grace of God. It's a response to the fact that Jesus was sent to die for us that we might have life. It's a response to the fact that now that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, he wants to make a difference in our lives and be the provider of everything that we need. He wants to see our prayers answered. We want to see our prayers answered. You want to see your prayers answered. If I was to ask you to raise your hands and say, do you want to see your prayers answered? You'd all raise your hands, wouldn't you? So tonight I want to talk about how we can respond to the grace of God in our lives so that we experience the fullness of everything that he has for us. So Hebrews 11:6 also says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The scripture commands us that we are to be people of faith because it is faith that pleases God. There is nothing more that delights God than him answering our prayers. Think about that for a minute. The Lord delights to answer your prayers. It delights him when you have faith, when you trust in him, when you trust in his goodness, when you trust in his love, when you trust in everything that he has done for you, and you receive everything that he has done for you, he is pleased. He is pleased when you trust him for your healing. He is pleased when you trust him for your provision. He is pleased when you trust him for your grandchildren, your children. He is pleased when you trust him in your relationships, your family relationships, your relationships with other people down your street, in your work situation. He is pleased when you seek him in faith and trust him to answer. He's pleased. So if we want to please God, we need to demonstrate some faith. The first element of faith that I want to talk about this evening is hope. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. What I'm saying here is that before faith can start to work, we have to, at the very outset, have a hope. We have to have a dream, if you like. We have to give something for God to work with. It starts with a desire. The word desire, we'll come have a scripture in a minute where the word desire is used. It's the same word that is used for hope. Similar words are dreams. Similar words are visions. God wants us to have a hope. He wants us to have a vision. He wants us to have a dream of what we want him to do. He wants us to dream big. He wants us to dream dreams and go for it. Hit the sky, if you like. You can't outdream God. It's interesting that Chris Barrow, if he were here, he would tell you about something that he's got a vision for. The ferret on the end of October sometime, where every church around the world sings the same song at 11 o'clock in the morning, and he's trying to engage as many churches as possible, and he wants to get about 60,000 people singing the same song at the same time. He's dreaming big. He's got some vision. He's giving God something to work with. Ian Taylor was telling me he wants to see 80 people at the meal that we have on the first Sunday of the month and in the morning. He wants to see 80 people. He's dreaming. He's got a hope. He's giving God something to work with. You know, like when we have the thermostat on the wall just here, we set the thermostat to whatever it is, let's say 20 degrees. And when we set the thermostat, it gets the boiler working. The boiler doesn't work unless you first set the thermostat, unless you tell the boiler what you desire. Likewise, hope sets the thermostat of the engine of faith. Without hope, faith has got nothing to work with. So what are you hoping for? Sometimes people say, well, we shouldn't hope too much. Well, you don't want to get your hopes up. You know, that is what the devil wants to do. He wants to take the rug from underneath you. He wants to take the carpet from underneath your feet. He wants to destroy your hopes. And sometimes people say, well, I don't want to fly too high because if I fall, I don't have to fall so far. I won't be so disappointed if I don't see what happens, what I'm hoping might happen. And of course, sometimes well-meaning Christians, I don't know whether they're well-meaning or not, but let's explain that. You can make your own decision in a minute. But some Christians say, well, you didn't ought to pray for people for marvellous things to happen in their lives, for miracles in their lives. You didn't ought to pray for somebody to be healed, because when they are not healed, they'll be so disappointed that they'll become disillusioned with God and give up on their faith. So best not to pray for them in the first place, and then they won't be disappointed. I don't know whether you've heard that. I think some people have heard that expression before, or people say that to them. Don't get people's hopes up. But God wants you to get your hopes up. He wants you to hope in Him. It's a bit like, you know, what the illustration that I was just sharing there about some people saying that you shouldn't get people's hopes up in case you disappoint them and they become disillusioned. It would be like going to the doctor and the doctor saying to you, well, I've got this tablet for your condition, but the research says that it only works with 6 out of 10 people. And because you might be one of those 4 out of 10 people that the drug doesn't work for, to save it disappointing you in case it doesn't work, I won't give it to you at all. Well, you'd say that that doctor was abusing you. And I say, well, actually, people who accuse Christians of abusing other people because they say that God wants to heal them, and we didn't ought to disappoint them, make them disillusioned, they call that abuse, spiritual abuse. I call the opposite abuse. We should be encouraging people to trust in God, to get their hopes up in God, to dream dreams, to dream visions, to say, Lord, hey, what do you want me to believe for? Therefore, I say to you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. So it starts with a hope, and then you start believing that hope, and then you will receive them. How do we know what we are hoping for is of the Lord? Because you could say, Ian, well, thank you very much. My hope is for a brand spanking new Rolls Royce or a brand spanking new top of the range Range Rover. That's my desire. That's my hope that God's going to give me one of them. Well, actually, how can we determine what is a hope from God, what's a dream from God, what's a vision from God, and what's our own selfish hope and desire and dream? Well, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, gives us the answer. It says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So get your eyes focused upon Him. Come and seek Him and sit in His presence, and His desires become your desires. He starts to then envision you, to stir your heart, to get you to dream dreams, and to get your hopes up. And we could also determine what we can believe for, because it's in the scripture. So we know that healing is in the scripture, God wants us well. So we can believe, we can hope for that. So I want to encourage you, I want you to stand still for a minute, sit still for a minute, and think to yourself, what are you hoping for? Because some of us might be hoping for things to get worse. Well, it's just a symptom of old age. There's nothing like getting old. My mother used to say, there's nothing worse than getting old. It's just going to get worse and worse until they nail me in my coffin. Well, what kind of hope is that? How can God work with that? God wants you to hope, to have that vision that you are well and fit. And sometimes we get to that stage where we need to believe the best for our families, best for our grandchildren, best for our children, best for our relationships, best for our jobs, because that's what God wants to do. And sometimes we sit on the edge and we say, we don't want to believe because we don't want to be disappointed. Well, I want to encourage you that God is not the God of disappointment. He is the one who answers our hopes and dreams. Romans 4:18, it's an interesting scripture here. It says here, When there was no reason for hope, Abraham believed because he had hope. That's the NRIV. Abraham believed and hoped even when there was no reason for hoping. I've put it in that version because I think in the King James it says that Abraham believed beyond hope. And really what that means is that he hoped even when there was no human reason to hope. And I want to encourage you to hope beyond hope. Because sometimes we can sit down and say, well, actually, Ian, I am getting old. And humanly speaking, this is what's going to happen. But I'm believing not what human reasoning says, but I'm believing what God says. The world says it's impossible, but God says all things are possible through him. Abraham believed beyond hope. You see, he and Sarah were beyond childbearing age, but he believed beyond the physical circumstances. And sometimes we need to believe beyond the physical circumstances, and when there is no hope, no human hope, we need to hope in God. Well, it'll never be any different in my family. That's what the world says. We need to hope beyond hope. I'll always be like this. We have to hope beyond all hope. They'll always be like that. We have to hope beyond all hope. Things will never change. We have to hope beyond all hope. I'm always going to be miserable. This is the way things are, and we have to hope beyond all hope. We need to give something for God to work with. We have to give something for faith to work with. A hope, a dream, a desire. So that's the first element of faith. We have to set the thermostat. We have to set the thermostat for faith to be working with. The second thing that I want to note this evening, the second is love. We looked at this scripture last week, Galatians 5:6, and we'll elaborate a little bit more, and we'll connect in with what I was talking about last week. Being circumcised or not being circumcised doesn't matter in Christ Jesus, but faith working through love does matter. One way of understanding this verse is that the more we understand the more of God's love, the more faith can work, because when we understand God's goodness and his love towards us, the more able we are to receive of him. If we think that God only answers our prayers according to our behaviour or according to our conduct, we will be hopeless, because we'll say, well, that'll never happen because I'm a naughty person. I'm not a very nice person. But when we understand that God loves us despite of who we are, and not because of what of our conduct, but because of his character and the fact that he is love, then we can put ourselves in a position where we are more able to receive. You see, God loves to give good gifts to his children. We need to understand that. We need to understand that his greatest desire is to answer our prayers. And that it's nothing to do with us, and it's all to do with him. We need to get to understand that. 1 John 4:16 says this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Some people know his love. And so I can say to you, well, God loves you. He doesn't treat you according to how you behave, but because of who he is, his very character. But you say, well, Ian, I don't believe it. I was talking to somebody this morning and I was telling them how much God loved them, and they were struggling with this because they still thought that it was because of the way that they behaved was a condition of how much God loved them. So I was trying to explain it, and they were, perhaps knew it, but they didn't believe it. But then some people believe that God loves them, but they don't appreciate how much God loves them. John says, we have known and believed. So we need to know his love, and we need to believe it. Here's something for you. I mentioned it this morning. It might shock you at first, and you might recoil a little bit at this, but think about this and meditate about this. God loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus. And some people say, well, hang on a minute. I can understand that God would love Jesus more because Jesus is perfect. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did anything wrong. He always did everything right. So I can understand that God would love Jesus more than me because I've not done anything particularly well in my life. Again, you see, the problem is that we're analysing things according to our conduct rather than his character. Think about this. If God loved Jesus more than he loved us, why did he allow Jesus to die a horrible and cruel death for us? He would have said, Jesus, I love you more than these other people. They're not worth it. It's not worth you dying for them. But he didn't say that one bit. He said, Jesus, you die for these folks because I love them with the same love and with the same passion that I love you. Here's the scripture. I've revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them. That's to his disciples. This is Jesus talking about his disciples praying to God so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. I want to encourage you to go home and meditate upon that and think to yourself, wow, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And look, the point being is, you see, once we grasp the fact that God loves us as much as he does Jesus, then we appreciate that God is not wanting or wishing to hold any good thing from us. You see, so often people come for healing and they say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, no, you're not good enough, but Jesus is, and he loves you, and he wants to pour out his healing upon your life. It's not to do with you, it's all to do with him. And we need to know his love. We need to believe it. We need to know how much God loves us. And then we find it easier to receive. And we find it easier to ask because we know that God loves us so much that he loves to answer our prayers. God is sitting on the edge of his seat, waiting for you to have faith and ask him, Lord, I'm looking for that healing. Lord, I'm looking for those relationships and whatever to be sorted out. Lord, I'm looking for that provision. Lord, I'm looking for this healing. Have I mentioned that before? I'm looking for this for my kids and my grandkids. I'm looking for this, Lord. I'm expecting this to happen in my business. I'm expecting this to happen in my circle and my circle of influence. I'm expecting this to happen at work. Lord, you've given me this vision. I'm expecting it to happen. I'm believing. And we don't hesitate in coming to the Father because we're not coming to a Scrooge or what's that Charles Dickens thing, it's scenario where the boy comes up with him and he hands out his bowl and the chap says, More!
Oliver Twist.
Eh? Oliver Twist, yes. Yeah. Oliver Twist, more! And of course, yes. God's not saying, more? What more? Yes, because you can have abundantly more. More than you ask or imagine. Oh, such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. If we are afraid, it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And, you know, just going sideways a little bit here is just sort of, again, I don't know whether I mentioned this last week, but if you are frightened of anything, if you are fearful of anything, it's because you don't know that God loves you. If you're frightened of anything, if you find yourself frightened of anything, just do a stop for 1 minute. Don't condemn yourself because you're saying, well, don't know God's love in my life. Don't condemn yourself. Just say, look, I'm fearful. And the answer to that fear is to know more of God's love. So if you're fearful of dying, know God's love. If you're fearful that you're not going to have enough, know God loves you to provide for you. If you're fearful this is going to fall down and collapse and goodness knows what, know that God loves you and is on your side. Mm. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Have I got another scripture? Yes, look. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honour each other, but you don't care about the honour that comes from the one who alone is God. You see, what that scripture is reminding us of is that we shouldn't be looking to man for acceptance, but we should be looking to God who accepts us. You see, because when we look to man to accept us, we compromise and our faith is compromised. If all I am doing is to please men, I won't do what God wants me to do. I'll be politically correct. Somebody was talking to me this morning about they'd listened to a Gideon's talk, and they were saying that nowadays they can't put a Bible in any of the Kirklees or Calderdale hospitals because people are offended at it. Political correctness. You see, if we listen to men, if we fear men, we won't witness. We won't tell them how much God loves them because, you know, we're frightened that they might be offended by it all. I was reading the Methodist Church report that they've done on sexuality and gender issues. It's something that they presented to conference this last year, all about marriage and what the attitude of the church should be to marriage. And in one of the lines it says, or one of the statements of the standing orders that they've had previously, it says that marriage is a gift of God. Hallelujah. Marriage is a gift of God. But because somebody has said, well, hang on a minute, what about those people that are single? Won't they be offended if we say marriage is a gift of God? What does that make the people who are single feel like? And so they've removed the wording that marriage is a gift of God from their standing orders. And we get to that stage in life where we become pleasers of men and our faith in God is neutralized as a result, because we're not looking to him. If we do not know how much God accepts us vertically, we will look horizontally for acceptance from men. The scripture encourages us to look vertically to acceptance from God. How much does God accept you? Fully. Hallelujah. I like this verse here, because we look for the praises of men, but the Bible says that God sings and praises over us. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That means, you see, this comes back to God's love and how much he loves us, you see, because God delights in you. He sings over you. And this word rejoice is quite an interesting word, Joyce. It's quite an interesting word because it comes from a Hebrew word which means to leap with joy. So God leaps with joy over you. There's a spring in his step every time he sees you worshipping him. There's a spring in his step and a leap of joy. Oh, you know, he does a little jig and he does a little dance every time. And he sings over you every time you come to him and you pray with hope, believing, expecting your prayer to be answered. He accepts you. He doesn't reject you. Now you need to get this deep down in your heart, because this is an extra dimension to what people normally hear in church. Like I was saying, there was a lady here this morning that never heard the fact that God loved her. And that it was dependent upon his love, not dependent upon anything that she had done. And we need to get it down deep in our hearts that God loves us the same as he does Jesus. Amen. Amen. That God loves us and accepts us and rejoices over us, sings over us, leaps and dances over us with joy. And when we get that, we will not be frightened of men. We won't be men pleasers, but we will be God pleasers. We will not compromise our faith, but we will be people full of faith. The last one is patience and endurance. Hebrews 6:12 says this. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So again, it's telling us to be persistent in our faith, to be patient in our faith, to endure during those to endure during our faith when testing comes. So James 1:2-4 says this: Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, some versions say afflictions, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When we stand in faith for something, you can be pretty well sure that the enemy will come knocking at our door and bringing trouble and making us and bringing us to a point where we doubt, where we give up. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to give up on our hope. He wants us to give up on our faith. He wants us to give up on believing for that which God has planted in our hearts to believe for. He wants us to give it up as hopeless. He wants us to be people without hope. He wants us to be empty of hope, not people who are full of hope. So the enemy will come against us to try and destroy us. And there are a number of ways that we can respond. We can just collapse and say, that's it. Or we can say, ha-ha, I've ruffled the enemy's feathers. He's wanting me to give up. But he's chosen the wrong person, because if he thinks that I'm going to give up, he's got another thing coming. In fact, the opposite's going to happen. I'm just going to grow stronger and stronger in my faith, because I'm determined to see the answer to my prayer. Chris Barrow was telling me about how two people this last week who've come to them and said, look, we've been back to the doctors, you know, we know that you've prayed for us for cancer and we've seen such progress, and they told us that 3 weeks ago, or 3 weeks before Christmas, we only had 3 weeks to live, and still we're still alive. Well, they just told me again that I've not got long to live. And again, somebody else came to them and said that the doctor had said that they were going blind and there was no hope and whatever. And Chris on the Thursday evening meeting said, you know, the enemy thought that he was going to make us weaker. But if anything, it's going to make us stronger. And sometimes when people find themselves in the situation where the enemy comes against us, they say, I've got no faith. I'm doubting so much. Well, put it like this. You must have some faith, otherwise you wouldn't be doubting. Think about it for a minute, because you can't doubt what you don't believe. Got it? You can't doubt what you don't believe. You can only doubt what you do believe. And therefore, when the enemy comes against you to make you doubt, you can say, thank you, because I do have faith. And I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to flex my spiritual muscles, and I'm going to endure. You know, sometimes when somebody's doing a preparation for a race, saying for a marathon, I reckon if I ran a marathon, I'd probably puff out after 100 yards. Because I'm probably could be a lot fitter than I am currently. So I'd probably, but if I did some training, I could probably do 200 yards within a few days, 300 yards by the end of the week. And then if I kept on the training for a couple of weeks, I could probably do a mile and keep going without getting too much out of puff. And then you work at it and you work at it, you endure and you endure and you get stronger and stronger. So that by the time that in the future, if you run 100 yards, it's a piece of cake. It's no effort. So Paul, when he's writing to the, or James, sorry, when he's writing to the Christians, he says, consider it joy. Oh, hey, consider it joy when the enemy comes against you with afflictions, because it's your opportunity to flex your spiritual muscles, and you're going to get stronger and stronger. And as you resist the devil and you push against the the weight of the enemy, your muscles grow stronger and stronger, your prayer muscles get stronger and stronger, so that the next time that you come to pray, your prayer muscles are so strong, you can believe for anything. And that you will be fully developed, perfect, complete, needing nothing. And I see that is because you've seen your prayers answered. Exodus 1:12. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, or afflicted the Israelites, or came against the Israelites, the more they multiplied and expanded, the stronger they grew. So that the Egyptians dreaded and were exasperated by the Israelites. We need to endure the inflictions that the enemy throws against us when we stand in faith. We need to endure so that we flex our spiritual muscles and become strong and strong and rejoice and not give up. So that we're just like the Israelites, who actually, when the enemy comes against us, we don't crumble, but we grow stronger and stronger. And that the enemy is dreaded by us because we now become the people who pray in faith and see every need met. So, three elements to faith. Hope. I want to encourage you to get your hopes up. I want to encourage you to see and dream dreams, dream visions that God plants in your hearts. Find out what the Word says about a particular situation. And dream it. You can't outdream God. You might say, it's impossible. Be like Abraham, who hoped beyond hope and believe in God's word. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will put those desires, he will plant those hopes and dreams in you. Dream for your healing. Dream for your kids. Dream for your grandchildren. Dream for your relationships. Dream for your work situation. Whatever it is that you're facing, dream. What do you want, Lord, out of this? Because God wants the best. So maybe tonight you need to go home with a fresh dream. A hope inspired by God. Maybe you need to go home today and meditate on the fact that God loves you. The same that he does Jesus. That he dances over you with joy. Maybe you need to know that. Meditate upon that so that you come to believe it, so that you can now be in a position where you realize that God is one who delights to answer your prayers. There's nothing else he desires more. Or maybe you're one of these people that have got a hope. You are believing. You recognize the love that God has got for you, but the enemy's coming strong against you. And you're saying, oh, stand firm. Resist the devil. Flex those spiritual muscles. Because as you flex those spiritual muscles, you become stronger and stronger and stronger. And as you become stronger, the enemy dreads every time you pray. Because you pray now with a confident faith that believes within with him all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Amen.